Our sermon text this morning continues in Mark 1, beginning at verse 14 and continuing through verse 20. Mark 1, 14 to 20. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We lift up our souls to you, O Lord. Let us not be ashamed, nor let our enemies triumph over us. Shame those who deal treacherously without cause. Show us your ways and teach us your paths. Lead us in truth and teach us. Remember your tender mercies to us. Do not remember our sins for your goodness' sake. Guide the humble in justice. Keep our souls from the enemy and those who hate us with cruelty. And let your integrity and uprightness preserve us, for we wait for you. Redeem all your people out of all our troubles. Speak to us now, O Lord, by your Spirit. Give us understanding, increase our faith, give us wisdom, and move us by your Spirit to greater love and good works in serving you and your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, if you'd like to follow along, you can count how many times I say Jesus and disciple, or some variant of disciple, discipling, discipleship. So Jesus and disciple, and I'll give you a count after the sermon, or after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we concluded last week's sermon on the Son of God revealing himself in baptism. And we left off with the responsibility of the baptized people of God to live by faith. Baptism is grace. You cannot earn baptism. It's all of grace from God. But the response to grace is faith. And this reflects the two sides of the covenant that God makes with his people. Each covenant has two parts. Grace and responsibility. You are given grace and you have a responsibility to respond. Another way to think about it is blessing and obligation. You're giving something, you're obligated to respond. Or with the scriptural language, love and faithfulness. God gives you love. As his people, you are to be faithful to him. To whom much is given, grace, much is expected in response, faithfulness. Now, baptism is the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Baptism brings an individual into a covenant relationship with Jesus, joining his people. And in baptism, God promises all the blessings of Christ. Remember the words of the Great Commission Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, discipling the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That's the grace. That's the love. That's the blessing. That's one side of the covenant. Verse 20 in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe or obey all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Teaching them to obey. That's the covenant responsibility of the baptized. And there's grace even in that, because he promises to be with his disciples. I will be with you as you disciple. and I will be with you as a disciple. You're not baptized and then need to figure it all out and make it on your own. It's all of grace. Everything God does through us is grace flowing out. Now, in Mark, our sermon text this morning, for this epiphany theme of Jesus revealing himself, Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. In response to this revelation, the Son of God coming to these four fishermen, they left everything to be his disciples. They left behind their businesses. Undoubtedly, they've been waiting their whole lives to take over from their fathers. They left their families. They left it all to follow Jesus, the Son of God, their new teacher, their new leader. And these specific disciples entered a 3-year mission of learning and serving for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' preaching. The kingdom is at hand. So these four, we have a snapshot here of these four fishermen leaving everything for the kingdom. Now, boys and girls, you ever ask why Jesus called fishermen? Going to the lost sheep of Israel, why didn't Jesus call farmers? Why didn't he call shepherds? Why did he call fishermen? In the language of Holy Scripture, the Gentile nations are represented as the sea, as fish. Boys and girls, think to yourself a book of the Bible that has a lot to say about fish. Which book is that? It's Jonah, where Jonah the preacher goes to Nineveh, a Gentile city in a Gentile nation in Assyria, and he's to call them to repentance. We know Jonah didn't do that. He ran off and got on a ship, on water, fleeing God. You can't flee God. He found Jonah, brought up a storm, made Jonah get thrown into the sea, where what happened? A fish swallowed him. Jesus is calling fishermen because the kingdom of God is not going to be limited to the nation of Israel. Otherwise, he could call shepherds. He could call farmers. No, he'll make them fishers of men who will go beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentiles, the Gentile nations that rage like the seas. Now, this teacher-disciple relationship, Jesus and the four, eventually the 12, this relationship is one of learned example and imitation. Teacher-disciple, learned example and imitation. Jesus repeatedly exhorted his disciples to do for others what he had seen them do. Jesus fed people, and they told his disciples to feed people. Jesus washed feet, and then he told his disciples to wash feet. And these disciples, later apostles, carried on this model in the early church. The apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Christ is the teacher, the disciple imitates Christ, and then Paul as a teacher calls on the disciples to imitate him. It's one of imitation. Learn example. That's Paul. Peter, 1 Peter 2:21. Peter wrote, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." How did Jesus suffer? In our suffering, we follow Jesus. We follow his example. That's Peter's message. Finally, John, 3 John, chapter 1, verse 11. John wrote, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." So you have the positive and the negative there. Imitate good. Well, who is good? God is good. So in your doing good, you are imitating God. You are following the example. Teachers teach, teachers train disciples, and teachers provide an example for disciples to follow. This goes back all the way to the beginning, where God, the original teacher, the perfect example, made man in his image. He made man in his likeness. God gave man dominion over creation, over all the creatures. And man's responsibility was to image God. Do the kinds of things God does. Do the things that God tells you to do. God revealed himself and God revealed his will to mankind. And all men and women and children are to follow God's teaching and his example. From creation to redemption, this has always been the model. God's people image God. In the new covenant, in our disciple relationship, disciples image Jesus. So the call to discipleship is the call to image Jesus. From your baptism on, you are to reveal, you are to manifest Jesus Christ in all you do. This begins with the two greatest commandments. Boys and girls, what are the two greatest commandments? Think to yourselves. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. Well, who did that perfectly? Jesus. So in keeping those two commandments, you are following Christ, you are imaging Christ. And from these two great commandments, it flows to all of God's word. Because the word of God reveals God. It reveals his holy will. It reveals his character. Christopher prayed earlier out of gratitude for the Psalms, because the Psalms reveal how we are to respond with our emotions to the good, the bad, and the ugly that happens in life. So as you encounter trials, how do we respond? You go to the Psalms. The psalmist reveals God's character and how to reveal emotions in a godly manner. By our learning and our growing and understanding the Word, we understand better who God is. We understand better how best to image him. Psalm 123, verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Look to God. How best to image Christ to the world? How best to reveal Christ in your life? Go to the Word. That's how God reveals himself to us. Now, in the Old Covenant with Israel, in the three offices that the Lord instituted for Israel, we see the priests being fully immersed in the law. Priests had to know the law to carry out the sacrifices, to judge cleanness and uncleanness with lepers, for example, and the priests had to teach the law to the Israelites. So we see this dynamic in priests. Learn the law, know the law, live by the law. Kings had to write out the law, memorize the law in order to learn it, and by learning the law, God gives you wisdom to deal with dilemmas, to make faithful decisions, to grow in maturity. The third office, prophets. Prophets enjoyed the privilege of talking to God directly to him, to learn his will from conversation. Think of Moses pleading on behalf of Israel, Amos on behalf of the northern kingdom, talking with God. Prophets were to bring the word to the people. After talking to God, this is how you are to respond. Repent. Judgment is coming. And this embodied the task of all of God's people, priest, king, prophet. And it's fulfilled in Christ, the threefold office of Christ. Now, in the Old Covenant, these offices were part of the maturation of God's people. Because the Old Covenant was structured for immaturity. The law was given as a tutor to bring God's people to Christ, to bring God's people to maturity. But when the Son of God came into the world, his mission was to finish that, to bring his people to maturity. Galatians 4, 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. This is Israel in immaturity. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's the old covenant. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that you might receive the adoption as sons. To bring God's people from immaturity to maturity, to go from servant-slave status to son who sits with the Father and rules over all. And this is where we are in Christ. In the Old Covenant, there were some who were priests, there were some who were kings, there were some who were prophets. In the New Covenant, that's all of us in Christ. We all have these privileges in Jesus Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into maturity. Baptized into wisdom. We can be mature. We can be wise in Jesus Christ because of what he's done, what he's accomplished, and he's given us the Spirit to be with us, even unto the end of the age. So that's what disciples are supposed to pursue. Maturity and wisdom in Christ. And the church carries on the responsibility of discipleship. The church disciples God's people. And the disciple, in response to that grace, carries on the responsibility to serve and grow as a disciple. Yes, disciples grow. Complacent and lazy don't go with following Jesus. Disciples learn what Jesus has commanded. And we don't let the immensity and complexity of the word, or what we might perceive about the word, scare us from this pursuit. No. We start with faith. And we seek greater understanding. So we must learn the word. Start with the two greatest commandments. Then learn the Ten Commandments. And continue to learn and grow in what you know, what you understand about God's word. Now the church. The church has a responsibility to teach the word. This begins in the sermon on the Lord's Day. It flows out into other areas. Bible studies, men's and ladies' groups, meetings, teaching opportunities. But a church that does not teach the word is being faithless. And the opportunities that the church presents for discipleship and for growth, for lifelong discipleship and growth, the disciples ought to take advantage of those opportunities. Because a disciple must take responsibility for his or her own discipleship. It's not just something we do when the church facilitates it. It begins at baptism, and it's for all of life. Grow, mature in Christ. All the time, be imaging Christ and growing in him. So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, take responsibility for you and your own discipleship. Read your Bibles every day. If you don't have a Bible, come see me, we'll get you a Bible. In addition to reading your Bible every day, read theology. Grow in wisdom. Listen to sermons, to theology lectures. Listen to helpful podcasts. Grow in your understanding of how to live in this world, in God's world, the world in which he's placed you at the time in which we live. Now, we're not necessarily to all be eggheads. It's not simply an academic exercise. No, but we all must seek maturity and wisdom. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's grace. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Pause there. That's the service to the kingdom. That's your responsibility. You are baptized to serve the kingdom. So the church trains you, the church equips you for the work of ministry. Continuing, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's that building up. That's bringing you to maturity. Again, that's grace given to you to which you must respond. You must grow in that. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a complete man, a mature man. That's the trajectory. That's the telos, the end that we are pursuing. The complete man in Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the positive. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the negative. That's the warning. You grow up so this doesn't happen. So when the world around us, the culture around us goes crazy, and tragically some Christians compromise, you start asking, should we be going crazy too? Should we be doing all the unbiblical stuff that's happening in the world? Should we hitch our wagons to that? No immaturity of Christ, you say, no, we are strong, we are mature, we know better, we will resist the tide. We will stand firm. The winds of doctrine will not, or the cunning false winds of doctrine will not blow us over. Continuing, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that's what I'm doing here, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we can't be flippant about our immaturity. We need to take growth seriously. Pursue it. Always. Now, because Jesus is the glorified King in heaven, and we are united to him, the church is to be his wise, mature body on earth. If we are not wise and mature, our loving Father will chasten us to grow us up. One way or another, brothers and sisters, we will grow up. There are different ways to do this. There are different ways to grow up. But if we don't pursue it, he'll make it happen. We can grow in wisdom with the knowledge of the word, making faithful choices in life, and actually going out and serving the kingdom, those works of ministry that the church is supposed to do. We can do it that way. The 12 followed this path unto mature apostleship. Jesus taught them to be great in the kingdom, one must first serve. And this is the kingdom example that the apostles set for the early church. Serve. Because as a disciple, it's not simply academic. It's active, faithful service for Jesus Christ. And the world where we serve, we have to remember the model of the king. In redemptive history, kings deal with difficult dilemmas. Boys and girls, what do kings do? They deal with difficult dilemmas. As king over the earth, Jesus rules in the midst of cultural and political dilemmas throughout history. But the dilemmas of our day, he's dealing with right now. We follow him as our head in dealing with these dilemmas. And God raises up scenarios, situations to chasten us in love and to increase our wisdom in handling them. And if we are not wise as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can't handle them. And to bring the church to the fullness of Christ, the Lord brings up greater and greater challenges through history. That's why today our challenges seem greater than they were maybe 50 or 100 years ago. Look at the difficult dilemmas of our day. Yes, some are easy. A man is a man, and a woman's a woman. Amen? But some are difficult. Immaturity, think about the development of a child. When a child is young and small, you hold a child's hand to cross the road. You warn the child, don't go near the road, you can get hurt. You could even die. But as the child gets older, you stop holding his or her hand across the road. The warning against the road is rescinded because you trust the child to be able to handle the responsibility of being near a road. You expect, as a loving parent, a certain degree of wise competence. God expects his people to maturely navigate our time. He's brought us to maturity for such an occasion. But if we are unable to navigate our time, we must now seize the moment to diligently grow in grace to do so. You don't have a solution for the problem of our day? Let's get to work. Let's figure it out. Here's the dilemma. How are we going to handle this? As disciples of Jesus Christ, as God's people, we must live, move, and have our being as God's people, as the baptized, as those who reveal Christ to the world. We do that with good instruction in the Word and a cultivation of godly wisdom. Brothers and sisters, this is why Christian education is essential to the task of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because education either moves the student or the disciple toward God and his truth, or it moves the disciple, the Christian, the other way. We're either being built up in truth or being brought down in lies. Education is also formative. If you look on the inside cover of your liturgy from Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained or perfectly discipled will be like his teacher. Kids, put that in your notebooks for school. Luke 6:40. That's the goal. That's the trajectory. We want to be like our teacher. Secular or government education forms citizens to be cogs in the government machine. Christian education makes disciples more like Jesus. Which would you like to happen? When Caesar teaches you, Caesar shapes you. And we see the fruit today of Caesar's disciples in grievance culture, racial identity, sexual fluidity, and an unbiblical view of education and the educator. It's not by accident. It's built in. On the other side, the Christian education is diligently growing in God's truth to be like Jesus. You think Jesus could navigate the times in which we live? You think he gets stressed out by it? No. Perfectly wise. And this is for all of us, all ages. When I say education and training and growth, I'm not just talking about the children. All of us need to continue to grow in what's going on in the world and how best to discern the times. To be sons of Issachar who could discern the times. Because the times in which we live are the times ordained by God. It's not an accident that what's happening today is happening and we live in this day. He who governs all things and uses secondary causes to bring them about has placed us in these days. And he works all things together for our good. So, brothers and sisters, the craziness of our day is for our good and it's for the kingdom. God gave us these days because he loves us. Thanks be to God. And the dilemmas of our day force the church to grow up. So let us do so. Go to the Word, learn the Word. If you've been lax in your Bible reading, if this is not a regular activity of yours, start today. Read a chapter of the Bible and start doing it every day. Set a course for a long-term plan of growing in Christ. I'm going to do this because I want to be like Jesus. I'm not doing it to puff myself up with prideful knowledge. I want to be more like Jesus, and this teaches me how to do so. So go to the Word, learn it, get wisdom. By being in the Word, the Spirit gives us wisdom. Those who lived in Jesus' day, who knew their Bibles, who knew about Jonah, when he started calling fishermen to go out and get people to join his movement, would know all about the fish images, about the prophets talking about the raging of the seas, about Psalm 2 and the nations raging. They would have seen that connection because they were in the Word. Because they understood what it said. And they had been growing in it. We need to do that. We need to be growing in it. Because there's stuff under the surface there that the Spirit reveals. So we need to grow up. How do we navigate these times? How do we navigate the scenarios of our day? That's why we have a body. Ephesians 4 is talking about a church. We need to talk to one another. We need to be in regular fellowship with our church family. I have this situation at work. You have any advice on how to handle it? My neighbor's doing this. How do you handle it? That happens through the grace of the Spirit working through the body. Don't live on an island. I don't need the body. I have enough, I know enough, I can do it on my own. No. We need one another. The Lord equips this body with Christians of all ages, with all sorts of different experiences, to help us, one another. Different stages of life for blessings. And God has brought us together for this time. It's not an accident that you're all here on January 24th, 2021. That you're part of this church family on this day. We do this together through worship together. We do this through discipleship. We do this through service together. Now, it may get to the point in God's good providence that we suffer persecution with one another. Not alone, not isolated. With which group of people would you rather suffer than your church family? Honestly consider that question. In your life, with which group of people would you rather suffer? By God's design, it's the people where God has placed you. His people, the church. So because this is his design, it's all happening by his good plan, we should be optimistic about the challenge. It's not to say it won't be hard, but we should be optimistic. These are great challenges our loving Father is bringing our way. But he promises us the victory. And we get there through faithfulness in growing together. We get to study the Word together. We get to hear it together. We get to enjoy the blessings of fellowship through the suffering. And out there, outside the church, the culture of the world will change when disciples of Jesus Christ of all ages commit all things to the kingdom cause. When all of us leave everything for Christ's sake. Jesus' first disciples left everything. Everything we have is for Jesus, to use for Jesus. for our growing up to be like Jesus, and for service to the kingdom. Everything we have is marked for the kingdom. And that includes our time, it includes our affections, it includes our efforts. This is to be for disciples of Jesus Christ. This is to be for the kingdom. So parents, disciple your children. Train them up in the word. Teach them. You are their first example. Do you want your children to grow up to look like you? To love how you love, to speak how you speak, to produce the fruit of the Spirit that you produce. You are your children's first example. Impart the joy and the privilege of worship to them. May the ride to church every Sunday be a joy. We get to go worship God, the first task of a disciple. Model consistent and dependent prayer to your children. In Christ Church, commit to the importance of church family and building up the body. Resist the temptation to retreat to your island or to your family's island. Serve one another in the body. Use the gifts God's given you to bless the body. In our pursuit of Christ, always be growing. Rid yourself of time wasters, young people. Rid yourself of time wasters. Technology has been given us tremendous blessings, but many pitfalls too. There's an app you can get on your phone that tells you how much time you spend per day on your phone. And it's a reminder, it's a punch in the gut. I spent that much time on my phone. That's the average per day. That might be a helpful thing to add. What are you doing with your time? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So effectively, where you spend your time, where you spend your energy, your focus, your media consumption, reveals what you love. So devote yourself to consistent, faithful study of the Word of God, of theology, of prayer, of service. Put your faith to action. May the grace of God, the blessings of God, not just sit here. May it flow out. Because the time in which we live needs faithful and mature Christians. Which churches will resist the tide and persevere through temptation, through compromise, and through persecution if it comes? Because we will be tested. So let's grow and persevere in Christ together. And may the Lord use us for His glory and to build His kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of His salvation, that we and all the whole world may perceive the glory of His marvelous works. He who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.